morning. Reading is from Malachi 4, verse 1 through 2a. Malachi, whose name means my messenger, warns that the day of the Lord is coming. On that day, the evil will be destroyed like stubble in a fire, but the sun of righteousness will shine on those who fear God. See, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. The day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. The word of the Lord. We will read Psalm 98 responsively. Sing a new song to the Lord, who has done marvelous things, whose right hand and holy arm have won the victory. You remember your steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the victory of our God. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the voice of song. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell therein. The Lord will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. The word of the Lord.
The gospel today is from Luke, the 21st chapter. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, Jesus said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and the time is near, but do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified. For these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places, famines and plagues. And there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by your parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated all because of my name, but not a hair on your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls." The gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. It has been a long, long week. Following this election, I have found that some people are quite simply devastated. Others are pleased with the results. But most can agree that we are all exhausted. Exhausted from the political process. So we come to worship to hear a good word of encouragement. And then we read today's gospel. Not exactly what I had in mind. Last week, we were reminded what it means to love our enemies. And that seemed particularly fitting in an election year where family and friends and neighbors alike found themselves on opposite sides of issues and candidates, with different bumper stickers and yard signs dividing us. And now, post-election, we look around us and wonder if the divisiveness can finally end. As my niece went to school Wednesday morning at Maple Grove High School, she was horrified to find words of hatred painted in the bathroom, saying to immigrants, "Go back to Africa." And that morning, Wednesday morning, as my daughter went to classes on her college campus, she reported to me that a Muslim student, a classmate of hers, removed her hijab from her head for the first time in her adult life because she was afraid. She said, "Allah will understand." These young people have encountered fear and hatred up close and personal this week, in this time and in this place in our America. Now, there are those who say that the Bible is no longer relevant, but we need look no further than today's reading from Luke to learn about the destruction that sadly hits close to home. The passage I read from Luke is written as a prediction of events to come, and yet we know that this account was actually written 15 years after the destruction of the temple. Why? Why was this account written in this way? Why did the gospel writer not present this as a matter of historical fact, but instead wrote it as a prediction of things to come? As historical fact, the writer could have said the temple was destroyed, and then after the dust settled, they just rebuilt everything, and everything was fine. We expect it to be written like this old song from R.E.M. The chorus goes, "It's the end of the world as we know it. It's the end of the world as we know it. It's the end of the world as we know it. And I feel fine." Isn't that what we want to do? Go quickly to the happy ending? We love resolution in a story. That's why TV shows are so popular. In a 30-minute time span, we can follow the characters through a conflict or a problem, through resolution, and it's tied up all in a neat little bow at the end. But that's not what we have here. What we have here from Jesus is an apocalyptic literature written in a way in order to be unsettling, to rattle us, and to draw attention to this situation. The temple will be destroyed, we are told. The temple, which is the location not only of worship, but it was thought to be the location of God, where God resided. So if the temple was destroyed, where then is God? Where is God? Isn't that the question we're asking ourselves? 15 years after 9/11, 71 years after the end of the Holocaust? Is God found only in the temple in Jerusalem or in these walls? Is God the mortar that holds the brick and the drywalls and the roof in place? Or does God transcend brick and mortar and rebar and concrete? That's the question today. Where is God? Pastor Steve Garnes Holmes wrote this: "When the temple falls, we are awakened from the illusion that the world is just fine. Power structures will not save us, but this is nothing new. We finally know what others have known all along. We are vulnerable." Vulnerable. That's exactly how I have felt this week. Maybe you have too. "Why must the temple fall?" the people ask. But Jesus says, "It must fall. But don't be afraid." We wonder, why can't we just sit with the illusion a little while longer? And Jesus says, "The temple must fall, It must. But this is an opportunity for you to bear witness. Jesus says, I will give you words and wisdom and endurance to sustain you and to guide you. We live in such a time where the illusions of this world are starting to fall away. The scales are painfully falling from our eyes, and we are seeing for the first time this world that is quite a temporary home. Being on the right side of politics will not save us. Acquiring money or power will not save us either. Only God can do that. The temple of power and wealth must fall away. The temple of racism and homophobia and transphobia must crumble at our feet. The temple of xenophobia and sexism and bigotry must be taken apart piece by piece, brick by brick. And as all of this is being dismantled, there will be pain and there will be suffering. And there already has been. Because these temples reside not just out there, they reside in here, in our bodies and in our minds. These temples have taken root by placing the American dream on this altar and not allowing Christ to take center stage. Just like Good Friday, when Jesus hung on the cross and breathed his last breath, the earth will shake and the seas will roar and the temples will be dismantled. But God is a builder, a repairer of the breach. Christ has come for this time. And we have been born for such a time as this. A time like this, when the old will pass away and God will rise up a new creation within each one of us. These old temples will not save us. Destroy the temple. Jesus says, I will raise it up. When the temple falls around us and within us, we become the living embodiment of the resurrection. For it is Christ who resides within us then. It is Christ who takes up residence in our bodies and in our minds and in our lives and in the community and in this world. There's a story from the Talmud that talks about Rabbi Akiva. It seems that the rabbi and his students were traveling by sea, and they came upon a devastating storm. The winds blew and the waters raged, and the tiny wooden ship simply could not hold them together against the powerful storm, and it broke into pieces. When the people discovered that the rabbi and his students were alive on the shore 3 days later, they were stunned. Rabbi Akiva, they inquired, how did you survive such a ferocious storm? The rabbi replied, when the storm hit, and the sky thundered, and the seas raged, and our ship was broken apart, I grabbed onto a piece of wood with one hand, and my students with the other, and we faced each torrential wave before us, and we never let go, and we never gave up our focus on reaching the shore. There are those of us who have lost hope, because what they see around them is frightening. Look around and see the signs. The signs around us are pointing to the death of things that must die, so that the light of Christ will shine even more brightly than before. Because the light of Christ cannot shine brightly when shrouded with hatred or violence or despair. The light of Christ cannot be illuminated when cloaked with fear. As we invite God to dismantle these temples, both the ones inside us and in our world, it will be painful. And we will need to turn again and again to God, and we need to hold on tightly to one another. But we are promised in Jesus' own words that God will provide us with words and the wisdom and the endurance to actually be the light of Christ in this world. This is not a season of despair. This is a time to grab hold of one another and swim for the shore. This is a time to keep focus on the shore and work at being the light of Christ in a world that desperately needs hope. This is a day much like Good Friday, and we all know what happens after Good Friday. Out of death, God creates new life. Out of hatred, God brings love and understanding, compassion and joy. Out of despair, God brings hope and new life. Can I get an amen? Thanks be to God.